Well, good morning to everybody. If you could go ahead, grab a Bible, turn in that Bible to the book of Jonah. It's one of the minor prophets. You want to find Matthew in the New Testament, go back about six or seven books. That's the fastest way, I think, to find it. It's in the Old Testament, book of Jonah. It's about two pages, so it might be hard to find, but don't be ashamed to look in the table of contents. That is very acceptable at Fellowship Raleigh. I really want you to follow along, though. We're in a sermon series called Re. And it's short for responding to God. Jonah is about that. Responding to God. Responding to God. The title of the message this morning is Authenticity with God. Responding with authenticity to God. And we've been looking the past few weeks, chapter one of Jonah, where God says, and I'm going to show a picture here of a map, but where God says to Jonah, see, he's, maybe in... I don't know where he was exactly. It doesn't say. Maybe he's in Jerusalem. Maybe he's in Bethel. But he's north of that red word, Joppa. And what happens is God says, go to Nineveh, which is to your right. You can see Nineveh there. And Jonah says, okay. And he goes down to Joppa, pays the fare to get on a boat and go the opposite direction. So the first sermon was about obedience, doing the opposite of what God does is clearly not obedience. And so our challenge was responding to God with obedience. And then we get to last week and we're at the scene where they're on the ship and the storm comes and it's mighty and the sailors are terrified, but Jonah's asleep. And the theme really there is fear. Fear of the Lord. The sailors have it, Jonah doesn't, though Jonah claims he does. And now we're in chapter 2, and where we left off, Jonah was in the water. And the sea had calmed down. And these pagan sailors are praying and having a worship service on board of the ship. And Jonah is sinking. And that's where we left off. And that's where we'll pick up in Jonah chapter 2 this morning. And so we'll come to chapter 2 in one moment. Again, the title this morning, Authenticity with God. Now, something that will help us get all on the same page, I think, this morning, is if I tell you about a book that you probably know about, but there's a book called Uncle Tom's Cabin. Now, this is a book written by Harriet Beecher Stowe in 1852. Best-selling literature book, or novel, if you will, in the 19th century, hands down. Second best-selling book, period, second only to the Bible, in that century. Now, the reason I mention that book, it's written by a Christian, Harriet Beecher Stowe, and the setting is in the southern United States during the period of slavery. The story tracks the main characters who were both slaves. A strong Christian slave named Tom, Uncle Tom, and Eliza, who was a slave as well and a caring mother to her son. And so the story follows these two characters, and there are some other characters in the story as well. There's a cruel slave owner, Simon Legree. And, and today, this is a long time ago, okay? Not as long as Jonah, but it's a long time ago. And today, we hear about Uncle Tom's Cabin, or you maybe hear an Uncle Tom, and you hear these references, and they don't mean the same thing as they meant then. It's almost a negative thing to be an Uncle Tom now, but we're not even going to talk about that right now. We're going to talk about in the 1850s what this book meant. This was a revolutionary anti-slavery novel that spread and triggered in people's minds. Because it showed this picture of what this institution of slavery looked like. And everybody's reading it and saying to themselves, this is terrible. This is wickedness. And that book, that story, was used in that way. It's dominated by a single theme, the evil and immorality of slavery. It's filled with Christian themes. It's been said, and I quote, because Christian themes play such a large role in Uncle Tom's Cabin, and because of Stowe's frequent use of direct authorial interjections on religion and faith, the novel often takes the form of a sermon. And that is really the case with stories, isn't it? The good ones. They preach. There's a message. And that is exactly the case with Jonah. and particularly with Jonah chapter 2. In fact, I would contend that similarly, for in the 8th century BC, Israel, as they're reading the story of Jonah, God's message to them is, look at this. This is horrible. And I would contend that chapter 2 might be as low as it goes and as bad as it gets. And I'll unpack that, but what we have in chapter 2 of Jonah is a prayer. But I would contend that the intent of this prayer for the people of God, Israel then and us today, is for us to look at it, not just quickly, but carefully, and say, what's wrong with this guy? It's so inauthentic. It's just creeping with inauthenticity. And we would look at this negative example, and we would really find how we can have an authentic relationship with God. And that's the outline this morning. Two keys to an authentic relationship with God. Developing these from this chapter, seeing this negative example and really reversing that to see what we ought to do. So here's the 2 points. If you have an insert that came with your bulletin, you can follow along. But here's our 2 points. We, as God's people, we must work at being fully honest with yourself and with God. Fully honest with yourself and God. And the second point is we should cultivate a humble heart through confession of your sin. So let me just read to you from Jonah chapter 2. In fact, I'm going to go back to chapter 1, verse 17, and then through the end of chapter 2. I'll read and then pray, and then we will go through this chapter of God's Word carefully. Are you ready? All right, you're there? Follow along. I'll read aloud. You just follow along in your mind. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. And I have vowed, and what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your word this morning and ask that you help us understand what you eagerly desire to say to your people. And God, I pray you would grow us this morning, that you would not just speak to our minds as we wrestle with a difficult chapter of Scripture, but you would challenge our hearts and cause us to pursue you more authentically as your people. And for someone here who may not know you, oh God, I pray that they would hear the gospel this morning. They would hear the good news that you are for sinners and that you have come, you have sent Christ to die in the place of sinners, that we might have life in Christ. And God, we just ask that Christ would be glorified in our time this morning, that we would see the face of Christ in Jonah chapter 2. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
authenticity with God.
You know, really, this is one of the best prayers in Scripture. I mean, if you were going to write a book on studying the prayers of Scripture, this would be one of those you'd go, hey, this is fantastic. This is great literature. This is biblical. He's quoting the Psalms. It's all lined up. It rhymes. It's paralleled. This is a good prayer. The problem is, it's bad timing. And we'll unpack that. We'll unpack that. But you can't just look at it quickly and rush to chapter 3, which is really what most people do with Jonah. I went to the bookstore just a few weeks ago preparing for this study, and I grabbed a book by an author that if I said their name, everyone here would know who that person was. And I was like, I want to see what they say about Jonah chapter 2. And they didn't even talk about Jonah chapter 2. They went from chapter 1 straight to chapter 3. It's like no one really knows what to do with the weird Hebrew poetry prayer from the fish. And so we just skip over it. So the first point this morning is work at being fully honest with yourself and with God. We got to work at being fully honest with ourselves and with God. Nobody lies to you more than you. We're so dishonest with ourselves oftentimes. We deceive ourselves and we get trapped in this dead end of self-deception. And we're not growing and we're not moving forward because we are stuck. We're walking around with, you know, our senior picture in our pocket. And we're like 100 pounds heavier and have no hair. And we're like, this is me. And it's not. It's not.
I love Rolexes and I love Oakleys sunglasses.
No, I don't like the real ones, but I like the fake ones. When you go to New York City, and I've done this a couple times, and you see the guy walking with a big black trash bag, and he kind of comes up to you, and he's going to try to sell you something. And most likely, he's going to try to sell you some Oakleys or a Rolex. And you should buy it, because it's like $10. And I have done both on multiple occasions. Because down here in Raleigh, people don't know the difference. No, I'm just kidding. But look, it's not always, things are not always what they seem, though, are they? Something can look one way and really be something else, particularly when you look carefully at it. And that's really the case with Jonah chapter 2, this prayer. And you know, your prayer life is really a window into your relationship with God. And if you look quickly at it, or at this prayer, or at my prayers, or at your prayers, you might just think, okay, good. But if you slow down and you look closely and carefully into the window and scan over what you're seeing, you can learn a lot about a person's relationship with God and whether there's authenticity there at the deepest, most personal place, fully honest with ourselves and with God. Work at being fully honest. Our prayers are a window. And so question I'd ask you before we even dive into this, you know, what would we see if we stood outside the window of your relationship with God? Authenticity or pretending? Substance or fluff? Truth that anchors your soul or cliches? Do you honestly and humbly come in glad and joyful submission before your God, before the Lord Jesus? Or would we see you as talking as if you're ordering something in a drive-thru? Or would we see you using tons of empty phrases, as Jesus talks about when he's rebuking the Pharisees on prayer, to try to in some way twist the arm of a God that you perceive to be somehow not attentive to you, so you're trying to sort of do an incantation to get his attention through words and filler words and all kinds of craziness? What would we see? I'm not the prayer police, okay? I mean, I just know the effect of sermons like this. Like, this week, no one wants to pray out loud in small group, you know? It's like, man, you know, we just ripped Jonah's prayer up. I'm not praying. But look, it's not about that. But we do need to look at this because it's really about our relationship with God. And it's interesting, this chapter 2 of Jonah, because, you know, when you think of chapter 2 and you think of Jonah in the big fish, Most of the time, our minds just start thinking about science. And in our first week of Jonah, we dealt with whether it's literal, metaphorical, or a parable. And there's a handout on the table out front if you want to check into that. But we just start thinking about science. And we start thinking, yeah, Jonah chapter 2 is all about like man versus wild. It's like a Bear Grylls episode. It's like how to survive in the belly of a fish. But it's not about that at all. In fact, it just goes very quickly over those facts of the story. Jonah chapter 2 is man versus God. It's about Jonah's relationship with God, not with the fish, not with nature. That's the focus, his relationship with God. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1:17 again carefully. I want you to see something that happens in these first couple of verses. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now look at verse 1, the first part there. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying..." And then he goes on, and we'll get into the prayer in a second. But I want you to notice something really interesting. Do you notice that the writer mentions where Jonah is twice? It's like, hey, we're reading, you know, we're in verse 17, and like by the time you get to verse 1 of chapter 2, you've completely forgotten where Jonah is, as if you could forget. So let me just tell you one more time where he's praying this prayer from. Why do you think the author's doing that? I submit to you and would contend that the reason is because it's so shocking where he is that he's praying this prayer. It's what makes the prayer so shocking is where he is. Let me try to convince you of that a little bit further. I didn't hear any amens. The word swallow up in verse 17 occurs several places in Scripture. And every time it has to do with judgment. It's interesting, in number 16... verse 28 through 34, there's this story of this rebellion. This guy named Korah decides, I'm going to rebel against Moses' leadership. And a sinkhole opens up underneath him and swallows him and his whole family. This is what really happens. Swallows. It's judgment. It's action towards someone who's in the wrong for judgment. And so it's interesting that the writer of Jonah uses that word to describe Jonah's entrance. And we're going to talk about the word describing his exit at the end of the sermon this morning. But his entrance into the belly of the great fish is this word of judgment. Swallowed up. And so here he is in a place of judgment. And the author of Jonah finds it very necessary to repeat two times in two verses where he is praying this prayer. In a place of judgment, the prophet of God is praying the most positive, encouraging, celebratory, victorious prayer you could ever pray. It's really odd. It's ironic,
to say the least. Jonah is praying a prayer of celebration and religious dedication from a place of judgment. Now, you may not be with me 100%.
I'm going to keep on coming around on this interpretation of Jonah chapter 2. So some of you, you know, you're like, I like Jonah. You know, hey, I like Jonah too. I love Jesus more. So, you know, let's not defend Jonah today. So look, right prayer, great prayer, wrong time, bad timing, untactful, unfitting, inappropriate. You know, I have these props up here. You're probably wondering, I'm not like thirsty this morning. This is coffee from a week ago, and I didn't mean to leave it out, but I do that often, and I needed something that would be really gross to have up here, so I got this. And you know, a week ago, it was really good, though. So a week ago, based on timing, this would have been a great beverage for me to have. But right now, timing's off. It's misplaced, and it's not going to be a good thing. And so we'll just pour it in this cup because we're going to have a nice little cocktail by the end of this sermon this morning. But that's last week's coffee. But it's kind of like Jonah's prayer. Inappropriate. Wrong timing. Good thing. Wrong time. So let's keep going. Let's keep tracking. So we've looked at, the author has repeated this twice.
But isn't it amazing how, I mean, just stop for 1 second and apply this to your life. Isn't it amazing how oblivious Jonah seems to be to his circumstances? I mean, clearly he knows where he is, but to how he got there, and to under what, and to kind of what his relationship with God is in that moment. I mean, he's singing a victory song as if he's the hero of Israel. And yet he's under judgment and discipline and hasn't done a single thing that God's asked him to do in this story. And don't we do that? Don't we just lie to ourselves so often? We're in circumstances that probably we got ourselves into, and yet we just talk about how someone else got us into it, and we ask for prayer when really we probably just need to do something about it. And I mean, we're just so dishonest with ourselves at times. And I just would challenge you, you know, before you open your mouth to pray again about that, fill in the blank, or ask someone else to pray, think about your life deeply. Think about where you're at, where you're really at with God, and where you're at spiritually. What is God saying to you through the circumstances in your life? And you say, I know what he's saying. He's saying, I don't love you. No, you know that's not true. So what is he saying to you through the circumstances in your life? What is God saying to you right now? Did you get put there, or did you put yourself there? Is there sin you need to confess? Does God want to shape you into Christ's likeness through this situation? Are you cooperating? Are you participating with that process? And so we need to work at being fully honest. Jonah's not, but we can learn from this. We need to work at being fully honest with ourselves and with God if we're going to move forward as followers of Christ. But let's keep going. Let's dissect this prayer for a second. You got to understand this, okay? This prayer, we're about to start going through his actual prayer. So far, the narrator has set the stage. Now, I want you to understand what's happening here, because this is fascinating literature. This is an account from a man of him drowning. There's nothing else like this. He's going to describe the drowning process. Jonah, as he's praying this prayer, is in the great fish. As he is praying all of this prayer, that's where he is. In his prayer, the content of his prayer, he will describe what happened to him both before he got into the great fish. Well, before. So the process of him drowning, he's describing that in his prayer. It's his description of what happened. That's his prayer. He's describing what happened to him, how he drowned, his near-death experience before this great fish swallowed him up, and what he perceives to be as a great salvation from God because of his crying out to the Lord. So now let's read. This is just amazing literature. I mean, this is just unrivaled. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to look at the second part of verse 1. Actually, let's go to verse 2. So here's his prayer, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. I'm going to stop there, because we've already read through it once, and we're going to read through it a bunch of times today. But let me just stop there. I wanted to get into it a little bit, but let me just show you something. I want to show you six incredible lies, just in the first part of this prayer. And I know we're like just slamming on Jonah here, but look, I'm serious. This is what's really happening. Let me just show you this, because the point here is being honest. Work hard at being fully honest with yourself and with God. I want to show you these incredible lies, and let me make a note of this. I don't think Jonah is intentionally lying. I think Jonah believes what he's praying, which is why the point is make every effort to be fully honest with yourself. I think Jonah's self-deceived here. But look at this. Let's just go through this. I mean, chapter 2, verse 3. What does he say? He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. So that's how Jonah interprets what's happened to him. Well, chapter 2, verse 4. He says this, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight." God did not drive Jonah out of his presence. Jonah ran to Tarshish as fast as he could. Keep going in verse 4. He says, "Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple." Does Jonah truly desire to be near the Lord? He's saying he does, but do his actions bear that out? His actions in chapter 1 seem to indicate the opposite. Verse 8, he says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Jonah says pagans are forsaking God's steadfast love. Jonah's depriving them of it. That's what's really happening. They're not forsaking it. But he makes sure he gets that point in there about those who pursue vain idols. Not me, though. Keep on going, verse 9. He says, Jonah says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving," in contrast to those who seek vain idols, "I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." Does the Lord want Jonah in Jerusalem for some sacrifices? No. He wants him in Nineveh. But Jonah thinks, God wants me to go be religious right now. Keep on going. He says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Really? I guess Jonah's salvation from drowning belongs to the Lord? Does Jonah really believe salvation belongs to the Lord? He acts like it belongs to him, and it's his to offer to whoever he wants. There's a lot of dishonesty here. There's a lot of sketchiness here. It gets even deeper with the level of plagiarism that's taking place here, because David, you know, David's kind of would say to us, "Hey guys, if you see Jonah, tell him I want my Psalms back." Because Jonah basically says nothing original. All he does is recite scripture. Now, that's a good thing. Hide the word in your heart. Get into a crazy situation which none of us can even possibly relate to, being, you know, in a great fish. And so I don't want to say there's something wrong with praying the word of God. He may not have had anything else he could come up with. That's not the problem necessarily. But when you add that in with everything else here, it's just strange. It's as if he's still in that deep sleep that he was in on the boat, and he's in some sort of trance where all he can do is just be religious and say cliches. For him, they're cliches. I'll show you. There's 8 instances of him taking from the Psalms. Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. Just look at it real quick. I'll just read it to you. It says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me." Listen to Psalm 18. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Well, actually, I got to go further in verse 3. "All your waves and your billows." All right, we're getting confused here. Go back to verse 2 of Jonah chapter 2. He says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me." Now Psalm 18. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice." Then part B of verse 3, he says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Psalm 42, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of the dark, and deep, deep calls to deep. All your waves and breakers have crashed over me." It goes on and on and on. If we had time, I would put them on slides and I would show you the identicalness of Jonah's prayer and the Psalms. He's got a lot of scripture memorized, which is typically a good thing. But it's got to come from the heart. You got to make it your own. It's got to be your thing. Now, I can't say for sure what it was for Jonah, but I'm just saying we've got 6 blatant lies that he's just told. And then you've got a major case of plagiarism with nothing original that he actually says. And so I would contend that Jonah chapter 2 has a message. For Israel then, for us today. It is preaching a sermon. It's a story, but it's preaching a sermon. And it's that we need to be fully honest. It's saying, look at this. Don't be like this. This is what you guys are like. This is what your festivals are like to me. All the words, all the songs, all the cliches, none of the obedience, none of the transformed heart. That's what all the other 8th century prophets were saying anyways. And I think chapter 2 of Jonah is just showing us what it looks like. The dangerous dead end of self-deception and lying to God is as much, if not more, a threat to Christians today. And you know what? When we lie to ourselves and when we're dishonest with God, we insult Him, not glorify Him. We insult God. It's almost comical that we don't do the self-reflection to make sure that we're being truthful in our relationship with God, and we just pray up lies. God is omniscient. He knows what's going on in our lives, in our hearts, our deepest heart of hearts. He knows us. And so it's an insult to God, not glorifying God, which is what we're to do. It also has a negative impact on us because we get totally stuck and we cannot grow. We cannot be on mission for Christ. We've got so many blind spots. We're not growing. We're stuck. This is why we've got to work hard to be fully honest. Fully honest. Not sincere, because you can be sincerely wrong. You've got to be fully honest with yourself and with God. And so I would say a way to do this, how do you do this? I'll give you two ideas. Number one, pray Psalm 139 and mean it. Not just these victory psalms that Jonah prays. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So slow down, reflect, ask God to search your heart. Work hard at being fully honest with yourself and with the Lord. God doesn't want you to sit there and lying to Him and insulting Him, and He certainly doesn't want you to sit there stuck, blaming everything, not seeing what's really going on in your life and confessing sin and moving forward so that you can grow, so that He can use you. The second way to deal with self-deception, you can't do it by yourself. You need the help of a godly friend, someone who can call you out on your self-deception. Proverbs 14 says, you know, that a fool thinks he's going the right way, and in the end, it leads to destruction. A fool is the person who says, "Oh, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. No input needed." Proverbs 27 says that wounds from a friend are a blessing, more blessed than many kisses from your enemies. And the idea here, though, is that we have blind spots, and we need a godly person in our life who has, you know, a license from you, a permission from you to ask you probing questions and to point out to you, to hold up the mirror for you and point out to you where you're deceiving yourself and being dishonest with God as well. Now, of course, Jonah didn't have access to a friend. But the point for Israel reading Jonah and us is clear about honesty and being honest in your relationship with God. And so that's the first key. These aren't all the keys to having an authentic relationship with God. All right, there's probably more. But these are two from this chapter. So let's look at the second one, and it is to cultivate a humble heart through confession of your sin. Cultivate a humble heart through confession of your sin. Make sure your prayers reflect your need for God's mercy and not just His need for your service. Because of pride in our lives, we often try to go straight for deliverance, victory, and the sort of the salvation type moving through the hard time experience. And we skip over the necessary step of reconciliation and forgiveness and getting right with God. Because of our pride, we do that. And Jonah's prayer is very prideful. I want to show you that, but I just hope you believe me. I mean, he's really got the cart before the horse here. He's moving on. He's declaring victory, salvation for him, and he's going to go make sacrifices and do all of these things. And he's completely skipped over, it would seem like, a very critical step, don't you think? Confession. I'll just show you three things. I'll show you the Jonah-centricness of this prayer. I'll show you the self-righteousness, and I'll show you that something important is missing. First, the Jonah-centricness. I got a little bored, and I needed to brush up on some Hebrew. And so I just looked in this prayer how many personal pronouns there are, because I started getting a little overwhelmed. It's like, Jonah, you're like the me monster. You know what I mean? It's like you just keep talking about yourself. You know, like the guy that or the girl that, like, when you show them a picture, they immediately look for themselves. You know, see how they look. You're like, oh, that's me. Yeah. But look, I'm just saying, like, it's like Jonah. It's like you're talking to him, and it's like, yeah, you're trying to tell him a story about you. He's like, that reminds me of a time when I went through that. And it's just like this guy is just constantly focused on himself.
This is a me monster.
There are 27 individual personal pronouns in 9 verses. Do you know what a personal pronoun is? I don't want to, you know, get too grammatical here, but I, me, we, self. 27 unique and individual personal pronouns. I mean, look at verse 4 and 8 and 9. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will repay. It's overwhelming. Look at the self-righteousness too. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Oh, you know who Jonah's thinking about. He's thinking about those sailors that he just got away from. Those pagans who pay regard to vain idols, who were just praying to their false gods on the ship. Amazing. The horizontal view, when you compare yourself to others, the self-righteousness, the putting yourself above people. It really reminds me, I mean, it's just too similar not to read it. Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus tells this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Back to Jonah. How ironic that story is so similar. Look at the end of chapter 1. These pagan sailors who pay regard to vain idols, they just got delivered by throwing Jonah overboard from this great nasty storm, and they have this service aboard the ship after Jonah's in the water. And they say, oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him in. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. I mean, this is amazing. It's just almost like the Old Testament version of Jesus' story, because then it goes right into Jonah's prayer. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. What else is wrong, though, here? Again, the point. Cultivate a humble heart through confession of your sin. Confession is completely missing. from Jonah chapter 2. It's not there. I mean, with such a command of the Psalms, you'd think he'd have had some Psalm 51 in there. David's great confession of his sin in Psalm 51, where he says to the Lord, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." It's completely missing. It's not there. There's no confession. So we go on to verse 10, and we see the Lord's response. Well, we just see what happens next. But I would contend to you that it's really the Lord's response. But really, I mean, we just went through the second point about a humble heart. We saw no humility. It was just terrible. I'm not making this up, all right? This is just bad. No confession. I mean, how about, "God, I'm sorry I ran from you"? How about, "I'm sorry I caused that terrible storm to wreck the lives of these other guys"? How about some remorse instead of just the hoorah chant of, "We've got the truth and the pagans don't"? I mean, it's terrible. So I was just going to mix in a little more here. This is actually toilet water from our toilet. And you're like, "Really, Matt?" Yeah, I scooped it out. And this is not a youth ministry talk. But it's just disgusting. There's nothing per se wrong with water. But when it's in the wrong place, when it's used improperly, it's disgusting. It just makes you want to puke. It makes you want to vomit. Let's go look at verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land." A lot of words God could have used for the exit of Jonah. Not coincidental at all that this word is used. This is a rather unglamorous exit from the great fish. A human torpedo, a human cannonball, wrapped and surrounded in vomit. Jonah is vomited out. That's the response to this prayer. You say, "Really?" Well, I would say this. Everywhere this word vomit is used in Scripture, it clearly has to do with disgust over sin. Disgust over sin. Disgust over abuse of something. Not that I need to prove that. I mean, you know what vomit is. Too much alcohol causes vomit, Jeremiah 25. Too much sin causes the promised land to vomit Israel out, Leviticus 18. Too much honey, Proverbs 25, causes vomit. What's the point here? This unauthentic prayer, this dishonesty, this astounding lack of humility makes the great fish and Yahweh nauseous, terribly sick, to the point of vomiting. You say, "I'm going to need some other scripture from the minor prophets and from the prophets in the 8th century to support this." Okay, Isaiah 1. "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear. Your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals, and your appointed feasts, my soul hates." This is God speaking. "They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them." Now, I'm not surprised at all by the response of verse 10. And really, I would submit to you that just a very beginner student of the Bible should know just the general maxim and principle from Scripture that God hates pride. It's all through the Scriptures. That's a thread. He hates pride. When the creation rises up against the Creator, doesn't know its rightful size of smallness. 1 Peter 5 says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God
opposes the proud, maybe vomits out the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so how do we cultivate this humble heart? How do we cultivate this humble heart is through confession of sin, regularly realizing, walking around with an awareness, not of other sin. That's from looking around too much. Look up. Get vertical and compare yourself not with this person or that person, which just leads to either pride or despair and disappointment. Compare yourself with the holiness of Jesus Christ. And you'll be conscious and aware of your sinfulness and unworthiness. And you'll be grateful and joyful over his salvation in your life. I mean, we've got to remember at all times we are all in need of great mercy from God. Jonah's in need of that. Nineveh is in need of that. Start your next prayer with acknowledging your need for God's mercy and thanking him for providing it at the cross. Pray Psalm 51, believing 1 John 1 verse 9, which says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Now I want to back out of the second point here for a second and give a summary. We've been talking about two keys for an authentic relationship with God. And the first one is work hard at being fully honest with yourself and with God. No one lies to you more than you do. No one breaks more promises with you more than you do. And be honest, fully honest. Get help with that. Get from Scripture with that. Get help from a trusted friend with that. Work hard so that you can glorify God, so that you can grow and move forward.
The second point
was, I mean, that we've got to cultivate a humble heart through confession of sin. And so, now that's the recap, all right? Now, backing out of that, and I just want to come back to this, because I know just even as I'm talking, you know, I know some of us are tracking, and some of us are just still so stuck on the fact that you just never read Jonah chapter 2 this way in the two times that you've read it, you know? And I just want to quickly kind of back out and give you seven reasons why I really think we're reading it right. One, the location of the prayer is repeated twice. Two, swallow means judgment everywhere else in Scripture. Three, there are six lies in the prayer. Four, the plagiarism of the Psalms. Five, 27 personal pronouns, unbelievable. Six, a lack of confession. Seven, vomit means dispel over disgust. Eight, I didn't realize I had eight. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 do not show any signs that there's been a change of heart that took place in chapter 2. You say, well, he goes to Nineveh. Yeah, we'll get into that next week. He goes very reluctantly to Nineveh, and then he gives a 5-word sermon to Nineveh. And then he camps out and gets upset that his shade gets taken off of his head. We'll get into this next week and the week after. But I just want to say that I want to come at this carefully, and I want to say, I know that some of us are like, well, I don't know about chapter 2. I don't know about Jonah. Da, da, da. Let me say this. Whether you're with me or not with the interpretation of chapter 2, it really doesn't change the overall meaning of the book. That God's people need to respond to God in obedience and in repentance and in authenticity. It doesn't change the overall meaning of this book. All right? So even if like Jonah was crashed today or crushed today, again, don't defend Jonah though, because it's not about Jonah, it's about Jesus. And let's talk about that as we close. Because Jonah's story is my story, and Jonah's story is your story. And even though we are just like Jonah, we can be accepted by God in Christ. You see, verse 10 shows us how God is disgusted with the sin of Jonah's prayer, and just God's disgusted with sin in general. And it makes you really think, it makes you think like about your prayers, and it makes you think like, is anything acceptable? And the answer is, you can be accepted in Jesus.
It's interesting, just like Jonah, Jesus faced a very desperate hour. It was dark. He was praying, much like Jonah. He was intensely distressed, sweating blood drops, weak to the point that an angel had to come and strengthen him. And this is Jesus' prayer. So if you're down on Jonah's prayer and you need a better leader, you need a better prophet, you need someone better to follow,
listen to Jesus' prayer. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
Luke 22. The cup of the wrath of a righteous and holy God toward the sin of the irreligious and the religious. The disgusting cup of the sin from Adam to you. Past, present, and future. The disgusting, the vile cup. Jesus is like, if possible, let this cup pass. But not my will, but yours be done. I'll take the cup. I'll drink the disgusting cup of your sin so that you don't have to. So that you can be in the sight of God pure. So that you can be in the sight of God cleansed, justified, forgiven. Jesus Christ takes the cup for you. Unbelievable. You say, what do you mean he takes the cup? He dies on the cross. As an innocent, sinless Savior, he goes willfully to the cross and dies the death that you and I deserve, dies in our place for our sin, and bears the wrath of God, and is buried. For how many days? 3. And we're going to come back to the 3 days of Jonah and how that connects to the resurrection on Easter Sunday in a couple weeks. But he's buried and he rises from the grave, victorious over death, conquers death. And that's the next amazing part. Even though I'm like Jonah, in Jesus I can be accepted because he takes the cup for me. And so you got to turn from your sin. You can't drink the cup and place your faith in Christ and what he's done for you. But even though I'm often still as a Christian like Jonah, through Jesus my prayers can be accepted because he's alive. He's risen from the grave. He's conquered death and he's in heaven. And the scripture tells us he is ever interceding and representing us and vouching for us and for the acceptance that he has gained for us at the cross of Christ. So God accepts our prayers. He is the mediator between God and man. And so, I mean, through Jesus, there is grace for us to grow in authenticity in our relationship with God. But apart from Jesus, there is no relationship with God. So let's close in prayer this morning.